certainly a delight is to see the school children up there reciting scripture and wholeheartedly singing. We thank God for the work that he's doing in our midst and all to his glory. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, and reading a few verses here, and we can continue on considering this portion of Scripture this morning. But 1 Peter chapter 1, and commencing verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Father, we do come seeking to hear from you. Lord, we would pray this morning as we ponder your word that this is your word to us, that we might realize and understand. Lord, we would pray there'd be nothing of man in this, but we know, Lord, that as you have graciously promised to minister the word of truth by the spirit of truth, that we may understand the wonderful truth of your word. Help us to not just understand, but take hold of it, that it becomes our life, that we might, Father, deem the instruction of your word and the fellowship of your word more precious and more valuable than even our daily food. Lord, we ask this in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Well, we considered some verses recently, last week actually, that verses 6 and 7 in chapter 1, where it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. The verse commenced with that thought of rejoicing. And the reason for rejoicing was that which is previous to there written, because of our living hope and our marvellous inheritance. But we also noted that at the time, those Christians that this was written to, this joy was in the midst of manifold trials, many and various trials. So it wasn't just one, it wasn't just one form either, but various trials. And though the clouds may darken the sun from our view, its output of light and warmth is not diminished in any wise. And likewise, God's love for me does not diminish in any wise, and nothing, not even the clouds of trials, can separate you and me from his love. And I'm going to repeat some of the verses that our school children recited, and the young people at school, here's a further to what you're memorizing and how precious it is. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And wasn't that so for these that were receiving this letter from Peter? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is in the assurance of this love that though trials may even be severe, And they are of varying levels, really. But even though there may be severe trials, and as we said, sometimes they certainly are, we know they will be to our benefit and to his glory. We understand those principles. In all these trials, there is a deeper cause for joy, for they bring us into a closer relationship with our Lord. God allows, as we've looked before, these trials. There is even the situations, as he did with Abraham, where he sent testing trials. But out of it all, God has a perfect plan and purpose, and that, with our right response to these trials, will bring about a blessing for us, a closer relationship with him. Verse 7 and 8, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith unto even the salvation of your souls. Verse 8, it speaks again of rejoicing, doesn't it? Where it says, he says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. So it speaks again of rejoicing, unspeakable and full of glory. But in this instance, it's referring to believing and receiving. Jesus is the heart and source of this joy, whom having not seen, ye love. Surely this is Peter's thinking at that time, that possibly he was thinking about the upper room and the doors being closed and Jesus suddenly appearing in their midst, greeting them with peace be unto you. As we've mentioned this morning in the devotion of the table, he then turns to Thomas, who had doubted Jesus' resurrection, and he showed him his pierced hands and his wounded side. And we know that, as we've looked at, that Thomas responds in belief and submission. That wasn't his position, but this is now a response to the Lord Jesus Christ directing him to behold, and he responds in belief and submission. What does he say? My Lord and my God. The Lord lovingly rebuked Thomas. We see in John 20:29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So is not this verse expressing the very core of the Christian's position, his faith? We have the expression, seeing is believing, and no doubt we've all either heard it or even used it. Yet for the child of God, it is not seeing, and yet it is believing, and that is faith. And he says, having not seen, in verse 8, having not seen. Think about this. Are we less privileged than those who saw Christ as he walked on this earth? Whilst we may wonder what it would be like to have seen Christ in person, to know his appearance, and we know that many artists have endeavoured to portray his appearance in some cases some huge murals and painted on the ceilings of churches and so on. But we are, in a sense, by far better off than those who merely saw him. He can be nearer and dearer to us than was possible then. For then there would have needs been periods of separation. But nothing separates us from him now. If those times of walking with him were to be drawn out through the ages to now, then we would have all the practical requirements of living and food and rest and business and so on drawing us away from his sight, not to mention the impossibility of sharing his physical presence with so many others. Yes, we are blessed. Even though we have not seen him face to face, we are blessed because we walk close to him every moment of every day, and he's provided that way. Revelation 22:4 tells us, and they shall see his face. And it's an interesting and encouraging little verse, isn't it? They shall see his face. How will that happen for us? How will that happen? Well, I don't know all the details, Bible hasn't told us all of that. But we do know we shall be spiritual beings with an immortal body, and we will be able to see him. His face is described for us in 2 Corinthians 4:6, says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There it is, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Even if we were like Peter and James and John, remember those three, they were the privileged three, if you like, of the what is referred to as the inner circle of the disciples. And our being in his presence during his earthly ministry would not compare with what we enjoy today, being in his presence every moment. Where would be our vigor? Where would be our endurance to be independent of circumstances and manifold trials if his presence could not go with me? By far we have the better in his continuous presence and in his wonderful promise. Hebrews 13, in the latter part of verse 5, says, "For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13:6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man shall do unto me, because he has made that wonderful promise. He'll never leave nor forsake." We have the privilege of living in his presence. That's why it's so important that we don't allow any sin, nothing to separate us. We have the privilege of living in his presence, in fellowship with him. And as we've discussed with the men on Saturday, we have the privilege of being able to talk with God, our Creator, anywhere, anytime. And we need to do that. You know, we do have times of prayer where we set aside and pray and talk to him. But encourage it to understand to pray without ceasing is to walk in constant communication with him. Christ said in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And he has. And Christ dwells in our hearts by the Spirit. And we have our advocate in him. We're reassured in Romans 8:34. "It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." I'm not sure that we fully grasp that Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Even when we fail, Christ is there interceding. "I died for him. My blood has paid a penalty for his or her sin." And then he goes on to say, "Have you not seen ye love? Ye love." This may also be a recollection of Peter, when the Lord spoke to him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and following Peter's declaration, "I go fishing," and I know there's different opinions of that, but I think that means he's giving up, he's gone back to fishing. And Jesus had asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And all that Peter could reply was that he had affection for him. But some 30 years later, that affection is now agape love for his Lord and his Saviour. We see that coming through in his letter. Two links unite us to our unseen Lord: love and believing, or love and faith. We cannot love without believing, nor can we believe without loving. Like the rays from the sun that give heat and light, they go hand in hand. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:22 states, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed." We can only truly be a Christian in loving the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put it as a question, can one truly be a Christian and not love the Lord Jesus? Our love for Christ may reveal itself in different ways at different times. We may be overwhelmed with gratitude or preoccupied with his call to devotional service, or it may show in tears, it may show in silence, it may show in mercy towards others, it may show in confessing him before men. But be sure, if we love, it cannot but be testified in our living. it's going to stand out. The more we love him, the more we realise how poor is our love. But one thing is certain, he knows our heart and how much we love him. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Mr. Meyer wrote a little comment, after all, love is measured not by feelings or sighs or tears, but by acts. It's not just emotions, and not just tears, although that is an outcome of love, but really it's demonstrated. He says, your love, you love Christ just as much as you are prepared to do or suffer or give up for him. So let's consider our love for Christ. It's possible we see our need to love him more. But how do we do this? Well, spend time considering who he is. That's a good start. Spend time considering who he is. And think of all the expressions that are either his name or a description of him. And as you ponder on those, I'm sure you'll see his beauty and our love for him will grow. He's called the Rose of Sharon. He's called the Lily of the Valley. He said in Song of Solomon 2:1, I am the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys, the altogether lovely one. Song of Solomon 5:16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. He's called the Lamb of God. We know, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Ponder what that means. He's called also Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's called and declared himself to be the Good Shepherd. And think how precious that is. We are shepherded by a perfect shepherd. The light of the world. We don't walk in darkness. How terrible that is. The bread of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. Ponder all these things as we see and understand who he is and our love for him grows. Contemplate what he's done for you and I in body, soul, and spirit. Consider his promises, his word, his faithfulness, and the blessed hope that he's set before you and I. Nothing that we could produce of ourselves or from anywhere else. We have a blessed hope. We have a wonderful assurance. We have eternal life here and that life abundantly and, of course, eternal life with our Lord. It can be helpful in our perception of his person to develop the habit of speaking to him. And sometimes it's good to talk out loud. Maybe choose where you do that. But it's good just to talk to him as your friend. Out loud even. As you would with a friend. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We want to be like him and walk with him. Consume his word. And not going through a routine of reading a portion or a chapter a day and ticking a box, and we've said this before. Consume it means to eat it, to digest it, that it becomes us. Consume his word, feed upon it, allow it to become more precious than your daily food. John, who referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, declares in 1 John 4:7, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And here we see the very essence of this love. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Jesus said to his disciples, and he says thus to us, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What a love, what a challenge that is. To love one another as Christ has loved me. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, he goes on to say. Paul closed his letter to the Christians at Ephesus with these words. He said, grace, and this is Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Sure, that puts a question to us. Is ours a sincere love? Is it a all-consuming love? Is it a fully committed love? Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I know we've said it before and I won't go through there again, but in the past we've considered that word sincere as being derived from sincera, which means without wax, and which refers to fine pottery that hadn't been patched up with wax. Sincere love is that love which, when held up to the light of the Word of God, shows itself as being genuine. There's a good test for us. We want to know about our love. Hold it up to the light of God's Word, which speaks of what real love is. The key to this love is not in stirring up our emotions or even singing or even moving hymns, but quietly living every day for Christ, sowing ourselves as grains of wheat, dying daily that we may bring forth fruit that glorifies Him. That's what it means to love Christ. We know all these things, but you know, we would be pleasantly surprised at the growth of our love if we would but put into practice that which we already know. And then he says, have you not seen ye love in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with him. Yet believing. Now this is faith. Faith is but believing, we see. Even the little children sing it. What was the disciples' plea? Luke 17:5, they said, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And I wonder if that's our plea also. We want to be men and women of faith. The object of our faith is great, God himself. But we want to be people of strong faith. Remember, Abraham was commended because his faith, believing that what God had said he would do, and he was able to do it. And his faith was based on the certainty of God's word. So is that our plea also? How could this be accomplished? We are wise enough to know that walking by faith is a rewarding walk that God will produce in our lives. F.B. Meyer again says, the germ of faith is the creative gift of God, but its nurture and culture lie with us by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's no reason why every one of us cannot be men and women of faith, just like those in that Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter of faith. There's no they weren't supermen, they weren't superwomen. They were just men and women who believed God and walked by faith. And we can be like that too. So let's again consider the practical application as to how we can have a growing faith. Some little thoughts. Put away out of our lives, out of our hearts, anything that is known to be evil, that is known to be wrong, that is known to be displeasing to the Lord, that is allowing a harboring of any sin. And often our weakness in faith is the holding on to that which may not be seen as forbidden, but is questionable as to it being beneficial or pleasing unto the Lord. Do away with those things. These things can downcast our soul into the Spirit and hold us back in our growth, in our service, and our joy. I mean, Scripture talks about the sin and weights. The weights aren't sin, but we do well to cast them off. An old method of catching birds is to use bird lime and this is even prior to my time. There are various types, but one popular form in the past was made from holly bark and boiled for about 12 hours, and after being separated, is stored in a moist place for 2 weeks, pounded into a paste, washed, fermented for 5 days, and then mixed with nut oil over a fire, ready for use. Quite a process. Sometimes it was placed on a long rod, which was used to touch the wings of the bird, preventing it from flying. But more often it was spread on the branch and the birds would land with their feet becoming stuck to it. The muscles of perching birds allow the claws to pull inwards with quite some force, but there are no strong muscles to open them up, and so they could not break away. They cannot break away from the bird line. And this, by way of illustration, is an illustration of those things in our lives which will act as bird lime. We don't want to perch on the bird lime of those things that will prevent us from walking and proceeding on by faith, preventing us from rising and soaring to the heights God intended for us. The bird could no longer fly, and if we get glued down with the bird lime of this world, we also will no longer fly as God would have us to be. We need to take time to muse over the Word of God, its instruction, its principles, and its wonderful promises. Doing this until our very thinking is subjected to His Word, so that our process of mind is under the direction and the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit through His Word. And our outlook changes from worldly and temporal to biblical and eternal. That's quite a shift, but that shift comes about when God's Word has a hold of us and we have a hold of it. I know I was sharing with some of the men that we need to always be considering the value of doing scripture memory. God brings those verses to our mind that we've memorized, and there's great value. Hard work, great value in memorizing scripture. Thirdly, our life must become habitual obedience. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to have a life that is habitual obedience to God, to every instruction and truth as is revealed to us through the word of the Spirit? The spirit of undelayed and uncompromised obedience is to be developed such that it flows into an automatic action in our life. Observing these things will bring about a growth in our faith, which will bring about a joy, and an unspeakable joy, and full of glory. We go to verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. At first, you know, this appears to be referred to the end when we pass from this life on earth, or whether it be by death or by or the rapture. However, note, our salvation is a present and permanent thing. We daily receive the salvation of our soul. To every Christian, it is a past act, breaking the bondage of sin and delivering from its penalty when we're born again, born from above. It is also a future act, uniting the living spirit with the changed immortal body. But let us understand that it is a present salvation. We have the beginnings of heaven here and now. You know, the fact that we walk in fellowship with God, though we don't see our Saviour face to face, and we're going to see Him face to face for eternity, in a sense, we have part of heaven now. The daily victory of our salvation we are aware of, and also the joy it produces within us, that we have now. It is this sanctification process, that work in progress that our Lord has promised to complete. So, yes, it's not something in the way distant future, and it didn't just happen once for all at our point of being born again. Our salvation is, in a sense, an ongoing work and a blessing and a touch of heaven. We can rejoice with joy unspeakable, for we are heaven bound. We are experiencing and enjoying it in part now, seeing it as beholding through maybe a translucent glass. You can see a form, not all the details, but we still behold it. It's still part and there for us today. And yes, we do know the best is yet to come. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Think about that. Is that expression of your heart and my heart today? Or is there something sadly missing? Are we missing out on what the fullness that God has for us? Has your love for Christ waned? Or maybe it's never been any more than the affection of Peter, that Peter confessed that to Christ at the Sea of Galilee. Not just affection, but is there a real love? 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do our actions, do our manner of life, do our directions of life, do the choices we make, the decisions we put in place, do they reflect a faith that is simply believing the Bible as the inspired word of God and then living accordingly? A great we say a simple faith, but a wonderful faith. We have mentioned some practical ways to do that, that we've just mentioned. Who is Jesus Christ? Think about that. What has he done for men and mankind, and what has he done specifically for me? What has he promised in his word to me? All these things we need to ponder, to rejoice in his unconditional love, which has no limit in time or quality or quantity. Paul's prayer for the saints, a wonderful prayer, a good prayer to pattern off, actually, back in Ephesians chapter 3. And he says, the latter part of that prayer, says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that your prayer? Is that my prayer? That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we are rooted and grounded in love, and even that we might be able to comprehend something of the breadth and length and depth and height, and that we might really know the love of Christ. And he goes on to say that that love passeth the normal knowledge. It's a fullness within, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we would then, in that love relationship, walk close to God, talk much with him. So encourage us. We haven't covered much, but I think there's much in what we've covered. And so encourage us to think about those things and to think about our love for Christ and the development of that love, and just rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory.